I have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. Many of you know and love our missionary partners, the Abbasrohrs. It's been a blessing to have them in town. Eric served as a pastor here for many years. They left 8 years ago to go to Argentina, where they have been serving faithfully there. Eric, you may not know, just recently completed his PhD in biblical counseling. So well done, Eric. I don't know where you are. He's in here somewhere. So he just finished that at Midwestern Seminary, so huge accomplishment there, huge undertaking. More personally, Eric and Danica have and the boys have become very dear to us, so we love them, have had the privilege of going down visiting them in Argentina, as well as spending a lot of time with them here, so they're dear friends. So Eric, come and bring us God's word this morning.
All right. Well, it would have been really funny to just stay in my seat for about two more minutes and scare Tim into thinking that he would have to preach. But no, I am delighted to be here with you all. Greetings from Cordoba, Argentina, where, like Tim said, we've been serving for the last 8 years, and we are so blessed that you all have been our sending church for the last 8 years. We love this church, and we love every opportunity that we get to be back here with you all and see faces from, we were here 16 years ago, it's hard to believe, and meet new people. So thank you. Thank you for your love for us, for our family, and for sending us well and continuing to lift us up. And we want to just express that we are praying for you as a church. We love you guys. And I would encourage you all to continue to pray for your elders at this church as well. They have an enormous responsibility and privilege of serving you all. But they sure need your prayers. So I would just encourage you to continue to pray for them. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I'll just read these three verses to begin our time, and then I'll pray. The Word of God says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We want to magnify your name this morning by opening your word and by hearing your voice to us. You are speaking to us every day through your powerful word, through the scriptures. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and allow us to see hope in suffering. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the history of the church, we've often seen people who have suffered for their faith. And one of the incredible things about church history is we can see these individuals, martyrs at times, suffering for their faith and oftentimes dying well for their faith. You know, and oftentimes they have these amazing statements or phrases that they even said up until their death. Think of Bonhoeffer, who said to fellow prisoners before being led to the gallows that he said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." Or Polycarp, who said, "I have served him for 86 years and he has done me no harm. How can I blaspheme against my King and Savior?" There's other examples of those who have suffered well for their faith. Perhaps we can even think of just elderly ladies who maybe they are reaching their end and their bodies are decaying or becoming frail, yet they have hope in Christ and they show us godliness. Or I think of even Danica's grandparents who are now 90 years old and they don't have a lot left, but yet just 3 days ago we were with them and they said, we are waiting for Jesus to return. Like, amen, right? Or we can even think about maybe a teenager who is struggling with anxiety and going through life in despair, yet is seeking to trust Christ with all of her might. We look to these examples because they are ones that suffer yet with hope. They suffer with hope. And the question before us is, how can Christians endure so much suffering in this life and in pain and in suffering and still have hope? And the answer is quite simple, is because they have fixed their eyes on Christ, the perfecter of their faith. And today what I want to do is I want to take our time and I want to look at an example from the Apostle Paul, who also suffered in particular for his faith in great persecution, and yet he was one that had hope. And he shows us also how to have hope in Christ in the midst of trials and tribulation. And we think of in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote this book, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And in chapter 6 of this same book, Paul talks about enduring great affliction, hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labor and sleepless nights and hunger. And despite all of that persecution and in the face of death, he has some important words for us. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8. So it's just a few verses before our main verses that we'll be looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And in all of this pain that Paul describes in his own life, in particular, persecution that he endured for the faith, he has some important words for us. Now look at verses 16. Look at verse 16. He says this. He says, yet we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Paul is saying that one does not become so discouraged as to lose heart and to admit defeat and ignore the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Paul, describing all of his suffering, can say these words, yet we do not lose heart. We will not become so discouraged or so dismayed, even when it seems like there is no way out. And the question for us today is why? And so my main point that I want to communicate is that Paul gives us three contrasting realities that help us foster hope in suffering. Three contrasting realities in these verses that help us to foster hope in suffering. So the first contrasting reality is inner transformation versus outward decay. So in verse 16, Paul gives us the first contrast that helps us to have hope, even in suffering. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So those are the two contrasting realities that we see, is inner transformation and outward decay. So Paul faced all kinds of difficulties. He literally faced the sensation of death in his body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he says that he carries around the death of Jesus in his body. Doesn't sound all that great, right? There is no doubt that Paul suffered, and he understood what it meant to have hope even in suffering. And he tells us that the way that we can have hope is by understanding this contrast that even though our outward self, our physical bodies are decaying, are getting worse, our inward self is being renewed day by day. Paul is making an important theological point here as well, as we just think about what humans are comprised of. The Bible often speaks of humans of having an inner man and an outer man, the inner man being our soul or our spirit, our heart, our affections, our emotions, and our outer man being our body, that which is decaying, right? And so Paul is telling us here that we need to keep in mind an important fact, that our outward self, yes, is decaying. It is getting worse, right? Every time I look in the mirror, I realize things are not getting better. Or as one person said, we're all becoming like Jabba the Hutt. If you know what Star Wars is, then you understand. If you don't, you can Google it. We're deteriorating, right? And I understand this even more. About 6 months ago, I ruptured my Achilles tendon. It was awful. It felt awful. But you want to know what the worst part of it was? Is I was playing goalie in soccer. And if you don't know soccer, goalie is like the most relaxed, it's not always the most relaxed position, but it can be. You're not moving quite as much. And I said, well, I'm going to go play goalie because I don't want to move around quite as much. And so I did, and I ruptured my Achilles tendon. You know what I did? I moved. That was it. I simply moved. I took a step, and there went the Achilles. Our outer self is getting worse, right? It's not getting any better. Our trajectory because of sin in this world is death. Or look at verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so just a few verses later. Paul further describes our outward self as being destroyed. In verse 1, it says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is what? Destroyed. And then he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. So there is great hope, even while our outward self is getting worse. And we can see these descriptions over and over. I want to turn your attention to now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, because this is a really helpful description of the outward self decaying. It's not very encouraging, but it's very helpful. Here's what it says. Chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Why? Well, because you're getting old. Because before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verse 2 and verse 3, he goes on to describe the outward decay of humanity before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars and the clouds return after their rain, verse 3. And now here it is, the description. We can see it. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What do you think those are? Hands shaking. And the strong men stoop. Verse 3. What is that? Well, you no longer have good posture. And your knees are weak. And then it continues. And the grinders cease because they are few. I don't know how many teeth you have, but that's what it's talking about. The grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth are starting to go bad. And then it continues. And those who look through the window are dimmed. You begin to lose your sight, and you can't see as well. Verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut. What do you think that means? Can't hear as well. We have to turn up our hearing aid. When the sound of the grinding is low and the one rises up at the sound of a bird and all of the daughters of a song are brought low. So one that is perhaps easily frightened and all the daughters of song are cast down. They will fear heights and terrors on the road. Perhaps those who are afraid of heights. And then verse 5 talks about when the almond tree blossoms. What color does it blossom into? White, right? Gray. Our hair becomes not so brown anymore, or we just lose it altogether, right? Or verse 5, then it says, the locust shall creep, for a man goes to his eternal dwelling. What's that describing? Well, describing how a person walks slower and slower and not as fast as before. That is the description of sin in this world. That is, we are outwardly not getting better. But here's the hope, friends. Here's the hope. Even in light of the fact that our outward self is decaying, the promise of the gospel is that if we believe in Jesus, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Verse 16, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, which means there's hope, which means even in the light of great pain and suffering, God is renewing us in the image of Jesus Christ for those who believe in him. This was Paul's prayer, right? In the book of Ephesians, he prayed that God would strengthen the Ephesian believers with power through his spirit in the inner being. And perhaps an important question for us is how does the inner man change? How do we come to a place where we can have this inner change? Well, the first thing is you have to trust in Jesus Christ. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then inner change, inner renewal into the image of Jesus Christ is simply not possible. You have to trust in Jesus first. But for the believer, how do we change? Well, we have a few hints in this passage and in other passages as well. The first thing that I want to bring your attention to is what it says here. It describes the kind of inner change that is taking place. It says that the inner self is being renewed or transformed or being made like, we know, to the image of Jesus, and it's something that happens day by day. It's something that is progressive. It happens over time. In other words, we can't expect this kind of interchange to take place in just a moment. It's progressive. That's why we call it progressive sanctification, because it's a change that takes place over the course of our entire life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so just a chapter before this one, chapter 3, verse 18, describes this same kind of inward change that is taking place in these words. It says, "And we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed, or being made like, being transformed into the same image, that's of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another." That same idea of progression. It's taking place over time. "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This helps us understand how this inward change happens. Well, we know it's progressive. We know that one day God will complete it. But in this life, it is something that takes place over time. But we also know that according to this verse, it's something that happens as we behold the glory of the Lord. Now you say, how do you behold the glory of the Lord? Well, I think it's actually quite simple in many ways. We behold the glory of the Lord. And one of the main ways that we do that is through what we often call the ordinary means of grace in the church. In the local gathering of the church, there are things that we are constantly emphasizing. In our church in Argentina and here as well, we open with prayer. We sing songs that are theologically sound. We preach a sermon that is biblically based. We take the Lord's Supper together. And you know what all of those things are meant to do? They're meant to show you Christ, right? Every aspect of the service is meant to, in one way or another, show you who Jesus is. When we sing, what are we doing? Well, we're singing the word. We're singing the word of God. When we preach, what are we doing? We're preaching the word of God. When we take the Lord's Supper together, what are we doing? We're visibly, in many ways, seeing the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's completed, but God has given us that ordinance so that we can visibly see what that was like. And all of those ordinances, or all of those ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the believers, the songs that we sing to God, and taking of the Lord's Supper, all of that, all of those aspects of the service are meant, in one way or another, to behold Christ. And that is what oftentimes God uses to change us. We have to approach Him in faith. But God is using those ordinary means of grace to help us become more like Him. I was reading a book by J.C. Ryle called Holiness this week, and he had a really helpful quote. He said, "Sanctification," this is that inward change that I'm talking about, "sanctification, again, is a thing that depends greatly on a diligent use of scriptural means. When I speak of means, I have in view Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance on public worship, regular hearing of God's word, and regular reception of the Lord's Supper. I lay down," he says, "as a simple matter of fact, that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. They are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work that He has begun in the inward man." So that's how we can see change, is by utilizing those ordinary means of grace in the context of the church. Friends, as we close just this first point, I want you to think and have hope, even in the midst of the fact that our outward self is decaying. We can have hope that our inward self is being renewed day by day. But we can also have hope that for those who have trusted in Jesus, that there is coming a day when your physical self will be resurrected as well. And we will be perfected, both spirit and body, perfected in Christ. We think of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 44, that describes this perfect state. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Well, I know that it is difficult for many of you. Many of you who have struggled perhaps with chronic pain, or you have a loved one that is struggling with memory loss or Alzheimer's, and it is getting harder and harder. And I pray that the Lord gives you inward strength and that He allows for you to set your hope on Christ, that one day, maybe not this day, He will perfect our inward self and our outward self. Here's the second contrasting reality that we see in verse 17. The contrasting reality is eternal glory versus temporary affliction. So Paul helps us to see that even in light of all of our affliction and all of our pain, there is eternal glory versus temporary affliction. Verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's interesting in this verse, in verse 17, there's actually embedded in this one verse, there's three contrasts that we see. We can see that affliction, look at the verse, verse 17, affliction is contrasted with what? With glory. Light affliction, light is contrasted with heavy or weighty. And momentary is then contrasted with eternal. And we'll examine these three a little bit more in just a second, but I want you to look at something important about what Paul says to us about suffering in this verse. So this light momentary affliction is doing something. It says in verse 17, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So again, our suffering that we have in our life is actively doing something, or better said, God is using the suffering in our life to do something. We often think that pain and suffering has no purpose. But I want to remind you that even in the greatest trials that you might experience, God is doing something. He is preparing for us something. James 1:3. What does James 1:3 say? Says, knowing that the testing of your faith, what? Produces steadfastness. Romans 5:3, and not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, what? Produces endurance. Now, in our secular world, we are accustomed to hearing phrases that kind of help communicate the purpose of suffering. Maybe you've heard, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. No pain, no gain. Hard times make people strong. adversity builds character. And in many ways, these are kind of secular ways of approaching suffering because they're really all absent of God. But in our theology, when we look at Scripture, we can see that God is using suffering, and he's using suffering to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory. As Christians, we believe that the God of the universe cares about every single one of us and sovereignly uses suffering to make us like Jesus. God is sovereignly orchestrating events in your life for a bigger purpose. In Genesis 50, verse 20, when Joseph, even reflecting on all the pain and suffering in his own life, he's able to say, well, you intended to harm me, and to his brothers, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph recognized that God was doing something, even in suffering. There's a helpful quote from Jay Adams that I read not too long ago, and he said, we must get rid of the TV commercial mentality that all pain is bad. Suffering in God's economy has good purposes and effects. As Jesus said about the man born blind, there are times when we endure physical suffering to give glory to God. Suffering, and even intense suffering, all suffering of every kind can ultimately become a means of grace to help one grow spiritually. So the question is, what is it doing? What is God preparing us for? Well, it says that he's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Again, affliction is contrasted with glory. Light is contrasted with weight. Passing is contrasted with eternal. In Paul's perspective, his affliction and suffering seem light and momentary when he fixes his gaze on Christ and heaven. Heaven is considered as something weighty and eternal. And he describes it as fleeting. And in fact, in the end of verse 17, Paul says that it is incomparable. Our suffering is incomparable with what is to come. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, oftentimes we think like children, right? We think like children because we only want what we want, and we want it now. And things that we don't get, we often see as a form of suffering, and parents oftentimes have to say no and deprive their kids of certain things, and they cry. And then maybe later in life, or not too long later, they recognize, because they see the bigger picture, that, oh, there was a purpose to that. And perhaps it's like trying to take a child to Disneyland. He wants to go to Disneyland, but he hates flying, and he's got to fly. And because of that suffering of getting on a plane, he can't see how great Disneyland will be. There's something much better. And that's how we need to think about suffering. Like children, we often are blinded by the bigger perspective. What is in front of us prevents us from seeing glory. And we can have hope that this momentary affliction truly is momentary. It's not going to last forever, even though it feels like it at times. And we have experienced many days and nights, Danica and I, where our pain and suffering has felt like it will not go away. And at times, it will never fully go away until we reach glory. But there is this promise that death will be swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is what? Swallowed up in victory. Suffering is momentary. And again, you may say, Eric, well, it doesn't feel like this pain has no weight. It doesn't feel like it's momentary. And I would say, I know. I understand. It hurts. Suffering hurts. I know our pain seems hard, and it is hard. And I think that is why even Paul in chapter 1 of this very book said that we need to use our own suffering to encourage and to have compassion and on those who are suffering. But we can have hope that one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So the second contrasting reality is just that, is light momentary affliction compared to eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. The last contrasting reality is the invisible versus the visible. So Paul presents us with this last contrasting reality that there is stability and there is hope in the invisible and not in the visible temporary world that is passing away. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In this last contrast, I mean, it really builds off the last one that we saw. In light of the fact that we have an eternal weight of glory awaiting us, this leads us to set our eyes on what is unseen or the eternal, and not what is seen or the temporary. Again, look at verse 18. It starts out saying, as we look. And I think those are some very important words for us. As we look. We are commanded to look. The idea of look doesn't just have this idea of a mere kind of looking at something rapidly. It has the idea of meditating on something. It has the idea of spending our time thinking about such things. We are actively contemplating those things which are unseen. And so perhaps a good question of application is, what do you spend your time looking at? What are those things in your life that you are constantly looking at or constantly spending time on? You've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out, right? It's kind of true. If we spend so much time looking at things that are unworthy of Christ, then we'll become more like that. So what is it? Social media? Are we looking at things on the internet that we ought not to be looking at? Are we spending so much of our time maybe just watching the news all day, every day, and we're becoming so enamored with things that matter, but maybe we don't have any control over, and we ought not to think that we do, and yet we think and we spend all of our time looking and looking and looking. Friends, I tell you, if you spend so much time looking at something, you will become like that. You will begin to see changes in your own life. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we are commanded to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, but if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, verse 2, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, perhaps a question is, well, how do we look? How are we to look at that which is unseen? It's like contrasting ideas. We look at things that are visible. I see all of you. You are visible. And yet this is telling us we are to look at something that we can't see. How do we do it? Through faith. Through faith. We look through the eyes of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. One author says, our eyes may be fixed on the temporary, and our reality may be limited to what we experience with our earthly senses. However, we must see with the eyes of faith. We must adorn our eyes with the lenses of God's promises, which clarify our eternal state and help us see our present affliction with purpose and with hope and triumph. The glasses of faith obtained through affliction correct our vision and improve the clarity with which we perceive the world to come. So what is it that often keeps us from following Christ? It's our lack of faith in Him, and it's oftentimes our pursuit and our love of sin. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Verse 2, doing what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, I want to just take a moment to speak with those of you in this room that may not be believers. I trust and pray that many of you are, but if you are not a believer, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are sitting here thinking, I want that hope is for you only if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Only if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have trusted that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, committing no sin whatsoever, perfectly righteous and holy in all of his ways, and that he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the ultimate price that we deserved to pay because of our sin. And he rose 3 days later. That is the hope that is offered to you if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all of these promises that we are talking about, that this eternal weight of glory, it is not for you unless you trust in Jesus Christ. And in fact, this light momentary affliction that is described in these verses is the best you will ever have if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because eternal hell is what awaits those who do not repent and trust in Jesus. But the hope for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ is that we can, by faith, look to Jesus. And we can say with Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again or to have new life to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And guess what? It is kept in heaven for you. For you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ. These promises are for you. And all of this is according to his great mercy that he has given to us. Friends, Paul, ultimately God, has given us a way to endure suffering and to become more like Jesus even in suffering. That we understand that our outer self is decaying while our inner self is being renewed. We understand that there is, yes, light momentary affliction, but it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And we look also to the things that are unseen and not to the things that are seen. So I just want to say that, again, if you are suffering and if you are in a place where you feel like there is no way out, trust in Jesus. Put on the eyeglasses of faith and look to the promises that he has given us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. I trust, I pray that you will use your word that has just gone forth to help and to encourage those that are in this congregation that are struggling. Struggling with chronic pain, perhaps some who have lost a baby, some who are struggling with watching their loved ones go through difficult times, and I just pray for them. I pray that today you will give them new lenses, new glasses, or clear them up, help them to see more clearly the promises that you have given to us through faith, trusting in Jesus always. Amen.